All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. All right, everybody in Luke 1, I'd hold your place there and let me ask you to go to 1 Corinthians 14 real quick. This has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. I just want to remind you of something here. Because what I'm going to preach on this morning is going to rattle some cages. All right? And I did not plan to do that. It's just the way it worked out. And so I want to lay a little foundation here before I get started. All right, if you will look, please, at verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. The Bible says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe." So in other words, not to Christians, not to believers. All right, Christian believers don't need a sign, okay? We believe already. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying. Now what's that? That's forthtelling. Not foretelling, forthtelling. That's preaching. All right? And prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So it's the exact opposite of what we think it, of what men today see it as. Okay? Everything's backwards. Don't forget that. Then look at verse 23. If therefore the, what's the next word? Whole. The whole church be come together into one place. All right, look at me. The whole church come together in one place, 550 Baltimore Boulevard, right? Okay, look at your Bible. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and they all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, these people are crazy? Huh? But everything's backwards, isn't it? Everything's backwards. They come in and they hear me say that you're a sinner and you need to be saved and to get offended. All right, to get mad. I don't want to listen to this. And to get up and walk out. All right? Now, if we were in here, jiggling for Jesus, everything would be fine, you know? They'd just all be sitting there smiling, going, yeah. All right, but everything's backwards. All right, now look at verse 24. But if, what's the next word? All. What's all mean? All. Everybody. All right, but if all prophesy. Now, how can we all prophesy? I mean, lunch is going to be burnt if we all prophesy. There's too many of us in here. All right, so if I start over here with Karen and I go all the way around the room and let all of you preach a sermon, some of you, you'll never get stopped. I know you. All right, you never stop preaching. You just keep right on going. You got things burdening your heart, don't you? All right, all you ladies would preach on what snakes men are. I know you. All right. So look now. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, if all prophesy, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. All right, now what does that mean? Well, that means if somebody comes in here and they're not saved and they sit down, this is their first time here, and then I get up and start preaching the Word of God on a subject or on a matter that is controversial or that rattles the cage, instead of all believers sitting there, arms folded, scowling, and looking down at the floor, like I said, let's all pray. If we're all sitting there preaching, how do you do that? By being in agreement. By nodding your head. By saying, amen. It's not going to kill you to say amen. All right? And so that unlearned person, that unsaved person, sits there and thinks, my goodness, this guy's a nut. Listen to this guy. But then if all of you are in agreement with the nut, you stay out of this. Nope. Let him sleep. Don't poke the bear. You see my point, folks? All right, now with that in mind, go to Luke. Y'all gonna love me in a minute. And Karen, Memphis, it just worked out this way. It just worked out this way. It's amazing. All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 5. Chapter 1, Luke's Gospel, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, I'll explain all this in just a minute. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, do you know who this John is? The Baptist. Exactly right. This is John the Baptist. And you'll remember that the Old Testament, in a couple of different places, prophesied, the prophets told us that the Lord Jesus would have a forerunner. And John is that forerunner. All right, he is the one that came and sort of paved the way. Revival broke out under John and under his preaching. And the whole city came down the mountain to hear John preach and to watch the baptism that was taking place in the Jordan River. And that's when the Lord Jesus walked up and John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. All right, and so from that point on, John decreased and Jesus increased. Okay, so John, that was John's responsibility. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. I want to speak to you this morning on Gabriel's announcement of John. Let's pray together and then the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless your word as it is proclaimed this morning. We are very grateful for all of your blessings. You are so good to us. And Father, as we gather here in this building and open the Word of God, you work among us. You bless, Father. You even bless as the message goes out through the internet and into people's homes. And you bless the Word of God even there. And we rejoice in that and thank you for it. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless this morning and use your Word in a great way. We love you and thank you for loving us. Now speak to our hearts, we pray, and draw us to your side. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Luke is introducing the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to us. And he is about to detail how it happened that God's only begotten Son came into this world. Now, there are actually two great birth announcements made by the angel Gabriel in this first chapter. The first was his announcement to Zacharias about the birth of his son, who was to be named John, and he would be known as John the Baptist, and he was to be the forerunner, of course, as I mentioned, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And then the second announcement later on in the chapter was Gabriel appearing to Mary about the birth of her son, the Lord Jesus. Now, the first announcement by Gabriel was given to Zacharias, who was doing his responsibility, his shift, if you will, his duties at in Jerusalem at the temple. You see, the Levites, the priests, worked at the temple in Jerusalem at appointed times. They would come from the different families. They would come and they would do a turn in Jerusalem so that all of the priests were connected to Jerusalem and to the temple. And so the Levites, the priests, would come and work at appointed times. You see, there was, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is how it worked. There was a regular schedule that all the Levites followed. There was a schedule, a routine that they all followed. If you look at verse 8 and 9, you will see that Zacharias was working, and now I quote, in the order of his course. Do you see that? In the order of his course. In verse 9, we read that he was working, and I quote, according to the custom of the priest's office. And then if you look at the rest of that verse, you will discover that on this occasion, when Zacharias came to do his turn at the temple, his job at that time was to burn incense while the people prayed. Now, if you look at verse 23, I did not read it, but look at it now, if you will. And in verse 23, it says, as soon as the days of his ministration All right, that word means his service, his ministry assignment. When his responsibilities were accomplished, the Bible then says in verse 23, he departed from his own house. So each time a priest from around the country, from all the different tribes, each time that a priest was assigned a job, when his job was over, when he accomplished his responsibilities and his time of service was ended, then he would go from Jerusalem back to his home. And he would serve as a priest in the local synagogue. He would serve the people. But there were certain times where each priest had to come to Jerusalem and do something specific regarding the ministry of the temple. And so that's why Zacharias was in Jerusalem. He was doing his job. He was serving the Lord. When the angel Gabriel appeared to him to announce that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child. Now, we also read that in verse 7 that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were unable to have to bear children. They were unable, and we also read that they were up in years. Verse 7 tells us she was barren, just as Abraham and Sarah had a child when Sarah was way past the age of childbearing. The same God who blessed Abraham and Sarah would bless Zacharias and Elizabeth and give them a son in their old age who would also be a great blessing to the world, just as Abraham and Sarah's sons were. If you look at verse 15 now, here is a summary of the angel's words to Zacharias to describe the kind of person that John the Baptist would become. This is Gabriel's description to Zacharias, John's father, and telling him the kind of person that John the Baptist would become. And I want you to notice three things that are said about John, and point these three things out to you for the message this morning. First of all, Gabriel predicted the prominence of John. All right, now think about that. Gabriel predicted the prominence of John. If you look carefully at the verse, look at verse 15 for just a moment and notice the first part. It says here in the first part, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." You see, John was great because he was great in the sight of the Lord. That's what made John great. He was not great because he was handsome. He was not great because he was talented. He was not great because he ate wild locusts. He was great because he was great in the sight of the Lord. That's what made John a great man. And I want to tell you, that is what true greatness is, to be great in the sight of the Lord. You see, so much of what men call today greatness is not great at all. Today, our world throws the term great around so often and lays greatness upon so many people that the truth of the matter is it's lost its impact. Sportscasters have to just continue to look at greatness through the filter of every possible position. One will say, oh, he's the greatest hitter the game has ever seen. I wonder sometimes, what the families of some of these ball players sitting at home watching their dad struggle and have a hard time, and then have some sportscaster who just gets paid because he has a golden tongue and can put a sentence together, sit and criticize the father. I've often worried about that. I've wondered about that. I've just sat sometimes and said, why don't you put a uniform on there, big guy? Why don't you get down there and see how good, see if you can hit a 95-mile-an-hour fastball, all right, thrown at your head. See if you can get out of the way. I mean, somebody will say, oh, he's the greatest second baseman that has ever lived. Really? The greatest that's ever lived? And they throw that term around so much that it has almost lost its effectiveness. And so you kind of have to wonder, is everybody who plays great? Well, I don't think so, not everybody. But boy, they don't mind telling you who they think is great. And what makes greatness? Well, I'm telling you, folks, compared to John, everyone falls way short of greatness compared to John. Alexander McLaren, a great preacher from the early part of the 1900s, said, no epithet is more misused and misapplied than that of a quote-unquote great man. Every man who makes a noise for even a little while gets that label hung around his neck. And that's probably, there's probably a great deal of truth in McLaren's statement. You see, society will label anyone great except one who has achieved spirituality. That person is not considered great by the world. If you can throw a ball, or if you can hit a ball, or if you can shoot a ball through a hoop, or if you can catch a ball, the world will see you at some time or another as great. If you can sing a song, play an instrument, act on a stage, recite a poem, though somebody in this world will say of you, he or she is just great. But if you stand up for God, and if you stand up for the truth, then what you're going to find is the world is not going to see you as great. But notice, Gabriel did not say that John would be great in the sight of the world. No, he said that John would be great in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, I would rather be seen by the Lord as a great preacher or a great man of God or a great prayer warrior. I would rather be seen by God as great than by men as great any day of the week. And I think you would as well. I think you would as well. But if you stand up for God, folks, let me tell you, the world is not going to see you as great. Many old and despised saints of God were great in the eyes of the Lord, while the bright and blossoming younger generation, which is loaded with what the world calls great people, will find that it has nothing that is great in the eyes of the Lord. You see, folks, it's not getting your name in the headlines of the newspaper that makes you great in the eyes of the Lord. It is the obedience. It is the willingness to serve and the obedience to God's will that makes a person truly great in the sight of the Lord. Now, here is one of the greatest problems in all of this. You see, we evaluate everything from man's estimation, right? We view everything through man's, through man's estimation rather than from God's point of view. And therefore, a lot of things that we call great are just simply not great at all. John the Baptist was not seen as great by the world. As a matter of fact, King Herod and his live-in girlfriend, who was his brother's wife, did not think that there was even one thing about John that was great. They locked him up, remember? And they lobbed off his head, remember? Oh, they didn't think John, there was anything great about John. Herodias wanted John silenced. She wanted him beheaded. So you'll remember that John humiliated and embarrassed her, calling out her sinful way of living. And so she certainly did not see John as great. But John stood and proclaimed the word of God boldly. He preached without compromise and simply told it like it was. He was the forerunner of our wonderful Savior, and he certainly paved the way for the Lord Jesus's ministry on this earth. He was certainly, because of his obedience, great in the sight of the Lord. Man, I want God to be able to say of me, and I'm sure you want God to be able to say of you, that you were great in the sight of the Lord. You obeyed the will and the word of God. All right, second thing I want you to see. All right, now everybody just reach over and grab your seatbelt. Give it a tug or two here. Don't want anybody falling out the floor, all right? Let me take some medicine here and calm down a little bit. All right, number two, I want you to notice, look at verse 15 again, that not only did Gabriel predict the prominence of John, but then secondly, Gabriel predicted the purity of John. The purity of John. All right, now look at your Bible, please. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. All right, but now notice in that middle phrase, we have Gabriel predicting the purity of John. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. Now, Gabriel told Zacharias that his son was to be a pure individual. He was to be a pure man. He was not to drink alcohol. He was not to be a wine bibber, as the Bible calls it. You see, folks, drunkards do not impress God. All right? Drunkards do not impress God. If you will be great in God's sight, you will not be hitting the bottle. It's just that simple. John the Baptist did not hang around the bars and the beer drinking crowd. I'm amazed at the number of professing Christians who make excuses for themselves about the matter of drinking liquor. I'm amazed at it. I have had people come and through the years, ever since the internet came into existence, I've had people come and show me Facebook pictures of Carroll Christian School students, of Church of the Open Door people. I've had folks come and show me Facebook pictures of church people at parties or at events with a glass of wine in their hand and a glassy stare in their eyes. I'm telling you, folks, we got problems in our churches if we think that drinking liquor is a good thing. We've got problems. It's no wonder we don't have any power with God. It's no wonder that there's no stickability among God's people. You know, I remember the first time that I preached against alcohol from this pulpit, and you'd have thought that I went on public television and slapped a pope. Really? I mean, you talk about offense. Man, I got letters. I got messages left on my phone. Well, how dare you? I tell you how I dare. God called me to preach. That's how I dare. I mean, somebody's got to stand up for the truth. We're not doing it today. We're not doing it today. It just grieves my soul. It's not wrong as long as I don't get drunk. All right, let me ask you a question. All right? I know that's your argument, so let me give you a little scenario here. Suppose that you looked on Facebook one evening and you saw pictures of me. All right? Your pastor, Mr. No Compromise. All right? Mr. Mr. He's against everything. Okay? You saw pictures of me. And you saw several pictures of me standing there with a wine glass, and it's 3/4 empty, and maybe I had my arm around some other woman in the picture other than my wife. And you saw the picture of me standing there, and everyone behind was just partying up a storm and having what the world would refer to as a blast. All right, now let me ask you a question there, church member. Are you going to tell me that you would look at that picture and it would not change how you see me? Are you going to tell me that? Because if you're going to tell me that, I'm going to just say right now, I don't believe you for a minute. You're going to see me standing there, glassy-eyed, holding a wine glass, and my arm around some other woman other than my wife, and everybody behind me holding glasses, and you mean to sit here and tell me that you're going to look at that picture on your computer and it not change your view of me? Oh, I'm telling you it would. I'm telling you it would. I'll guarantee you, you would be shocked. You would be disappointed. You would be hurt. Even many of you heartbroken. You would be heartbroken. All right, now let me ask you another question here. You ready? All right, one more tug. Let me ask you another question. Are there two sets of standards in the Bible? One for the preacher and one for you? No. What'd you say? Yeah, just me, just us and politicians. Exactly right. Good point. You want to do this? I mean, they can send their emails to you, all right? No, there's not two sets of laws. There's not two sets of rules here. You see, folks, John was great in the sight of God because John abstained from liquor. That's what it says. Now, don't look at me like that. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what it says. And John was great because he abstained from liquor. It's that simple. It's just that simple. Abstaining from wine and strong drink goes hand in hand with being great in the sight of God. What was John's ministry? It was announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was the one who would die on the cross for our sins. Certainly, he needed to be recognized. So you tell me how serious the people would have taken John's preaching if he was a boozer. How seriously would they have taken his preaching? I think those people would have laughed at John and said to him, "Yeah, sure, John, the Messiah is coming. Yeah, let's all repent of our worldliness and our drunkenness, John, and let's all get ready." What do you think? It's awful quiet in here. I'm telling you, folks, alcohol is one of the greatest menaces of our society. Through the years, a lot of folks have really gotten upset with me because I give no sympathy to the devil over his fermented poisons. I give no sympathy to the devil. It's easier for those who do give sympathy to the devil to go and sit in another church where the preacher can hold more liquor than the deacons. It's easier than it is to sit here a couple times a year and have the Holy Spirit beat the flaps off of you whenever I preach on the matter. But that's what happens. I ran into a couple who left our church 20 umpteen years ago. And I said, "Where are you going to church?" "Nowhere." I said, "Well, won't you come back?" "Well, yeah, it's been so long." I said, "Well, just come back." I said, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to worry. Just come back." "Well, we thought about it." And I said, "Can I just ask you a question?" And he said, "Well, sure." I said, "Why did you leave in the first place?" He said, "Well, do you remember that super fresh store that used to be out on Engler Road?" I said, "Yeah, super fresh. Yeah, I remember that." He said, "Well, we were in there one night, and we had a bottle of wine in our cart, and you walked by. I know you saw it." Well, to be honest with you, folks, I didn't. And I said, "Well, I don't remember that." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Well, I sure do." And he said, "I was ashamed to come back." And I said, "Well, man, that was 20-some years ago. Why don't you come back?" You ready? Here's what he said. He said, "Well, I even drink more now than I used to." I said, "Oh, so you're not going to serve God because you like alcohol?" And he stood there and thought about it. And that's exactly why he's not here. He'd rather drink the devil's poisons than he would serve God. That's how the devil works, folks. That's how the devil works. Then number three, I got to hurry. Then number three, what a shame, Christian. What a shame. I mean, John was to be pure as he proclaimed the Lord Jesus. And so should we. Then number three, I want you to notice, Gabriel predicted the power of John. And he did that in the last part of this verse, it says, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, Gabriel told Zacharias that his son John would be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And by the way, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost of God and filled with the devil's unholy alcohol at the same time. You can't. You can't. It's going to be one or the other, my friend. And this, of course, is speaking of John's service as he proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John did his work for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we ought to do our work, not in the power of the bottle. Hello? Anybody here? Not in the power of the bottle, in the power of the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." And there are two commands in that verse. Number one, don't be drunk with wine. And then secondly, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be both. You cannot be. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit of God while at the same time drunk with wine. You can only be one or the other, but you cannot be both. And yet, there are multitudes of deceived people today who have swallowed the devil's lie and have been led to believe that it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Oh my goodness. It's okay as long as you don't get drunk. Well, you know what I've noticed in life? And I kind of pay attention to things, you know? And here's what I've noticed about life. I have never known a drunk who didn't drink. Hello? That's true, isn't it? I've never known a drunk that didn't drink. There's a long line of drunks in my family. Yeah, I figure everybody could say that. Everybody's got that uncle, you know? Isn't that amazing? Everybody's got that uncle. And all of you just looked at your spouse and said, "Uncle so-and-so." Yeah. And I can remember showing up at the house, at my aunt's house or my cousin's house. And there would be that uncle sitting there just both eyes in the same socket. You know, got that glare. Everything's funny. Everything's funny. Loud, like we're all deaf. But I noticed as a youngster, it was what was in that little glass that he just kept filling up. It was what was in that little glass that made him so disgusting. It made the vile language flow out of his mouth. It made the blasphemy fly out of his mouth. That's the way the devil works, folks. And I've never known a drunk that didn't drink. I just want y'all to remember that. But I have a solution for this matter that I want to challenge you with, all right? Now don't get mad at me here. But why should it bother any of you that I feel the way I do about liquor? Why should that bother any of you? I'm doing my best to protect your children. People get mad at me for telling them the truth. They know it's the truth. And they get mad at me for telling them the truth about alcohol and about drinking. And why should it bother any of you that I feel like I do about liquor? I'm the preacher. My goodness. I mean, and here's another thing. All right. Get this now. I have the same stance today that I had 44 years ago when I walked out of that church down in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, with an ordination certificate in my hand. I have not changed on this matter. So why should it make anybody upset? You ought to be sitting there going, praise God, my preacher hasn't changed. He's the same old hardline nut he's always been. Amen. So folks, take me out of the equation, would you? Just take me out of the equation. Just forget my opinion. And I want to challenge you. Go to the Lord in prayer with an open Bible and ask the Lord what He wants you to do in this area. Amen. Don't get mad at me. Talk to God about it. And I'll guarantee, I almost went full hillbilly on you. I will go full hillbilly on you. I guarantee told you. That's full hillbilly right there. I will guarantee you, you talk to God about this, God's going to be on my side. Amen. Hey, Christian, why don't you get your joy from God and not from a bottle? You see, you get your joy from God. You wake up tomorrow morning and you're still joyful. Amen. But you get your joy from a bottle, you wake up tomorrow and your head feels like it's this big. You got to reach way out here to scratch your temple. You know it's true. Get your joy from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's just too many folks who have to have a drink from some bottle before they can face the world each day. John abstained from the bottle, but was greatly blessed and used of God. And some 30 years later, the Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist that of all the folks who were ever born of a woman, John was the greatest. Wow. Wow. That's a pretty impressive record right there, don't you think? And the reason he was so great was because he was obedient to his God. Now, how about you, Christian? How about you? Are you living? How are you living your life? Are you living it for the Lord? Or are you living it for yourself? Do you live it so as to honor the Lord? Living your life so that in the sight of the Lord, you will be hearing one day from the Lord Himself. You lived a great Christian life. Man, I want to hear that, don't you? As the Lord will say, I watched you get saved, and then I watched you grow, and I saw how you became a great Christian, and you honored my will for your life, and you served, and you grew, and you yielded, and you raised your children in the fear of God. I mean, you were a witness. You led others to Christ. Man, you were great in the sight of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good thing to hear God say? Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, and no one looking around for just a moment. Father in heaven, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless this. Bless it to our hearts, speak to our hearts, convict our hearts. And Father, I just pray that we'll honor your word above our own will. So bless, we ask. Father, I pray that you will give us understanding of what we have heard. Help us to consider the reasoning. Oh, the devil is so slick. So slick, he has deceived a world. And I just pray you'll help. Let none of us be deceived by his guile. And Father, I pray that you'll bless our folks. Help our folks to be great in the sight of the Lord. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.